We sure appreciate again you ministering to our hearts like that. It's so heartwarming. Appreciate it. Paul, Mary, Priscilla, David. Got it right. The opening note of the song, the very first song, hymn that they sung, I Surrender All. As announced, beloved, we wanted to take up in two parts the subject of stewardship, and we gave you a little list here of some of the things that might help you in your private devotions. You want to go over it again and study it. If you do not have a copy, we try to have one for family or husband and wife. But if you do not have a copy, just put your hand up in Calvin. I'm sure one of the brethren will get one to you. Let's turn, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We will not be able to read the entire portion here in 2 Corinthians 8, but perhaps it's one of the greater passages covering that of stewardship, and we want to read a few verses, at least five verses for the time being. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, reading from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, begging the apostles, that's what they were doing, beseeching the apostles, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now verse 5 is perhaps the key verse of the entire context. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And please read the rest of the chapter as soon as you can, first chance you get, and it really, really encourage your heart. In the subject of stewardship, you do not hear a great deal about it, because the moment you say or even use the word stewardship, a little red light goes up, and he's going to talk about money. And, well, really, stewardship does not involve just our substance, actually. Number one, it is a matter of what we do with ourselves, our very person. It should be the consecrated man for the glory of God. Stewardship involves then giving ourselves to the Lord. Secondly, our service. And thirdly, our substance. Of course, if the first one is properly regulated and is under the absolute control of the Spirit of God, there will be no problem with the other two. That of service, and that of our substance. Now we are not teaching the subject, and just because we feel that there is a lack, or that you're not givers, or you're lacking in stewardship. God forbid. It's just that I've been burdened about the subject, because we get very little teaching on it, and even this, we're just going to skim the surface, and I'm not afraid to tackle it myself. I'm not afraid to talk about money, because I've lived here 36 years, and I think you know me well enough that I never beg, I never solicit, and I've been out on faith for 37 years, and if God can't keep me now, I might as well quit and give up and go back to selling groceries. And so I think that it needs teaching in the house of the Lord, among ourselves. I think that maybe it's long overdue. I was quite surprised when a young man said recently, regarding the subject of stewardship, he said the only time, or the last time I heard it taken up, was several years ago, and I was wondering who in the world he was going to mention. Then he mentioned my name. I had forgotten all about it. However, I like to introduce the subject, first of all, by just referring to two passages, one in Matthew 25, don't turn to it, and the other one is in Luke 19. When it comes to giving of ourselves, we have two tremendous parables given by the Lord Jesus. The first is that he said, let me be brief, for one he gave 5 talents, another he gave 2 talents, and the other he gave 1 talent. And the key verse there is, he gave to every man according to his several abilities. I like that. You see, one received 5, the other 2, the other 1. And so the fellow who had 5 talents went out and he gained 100%. The other who had 2 talents, he went out and he also gained 100%. But the fellow who had the 1 talent, he went and he buried it. Now there you'll discover that there are degrees of talents or gifts given to the child of God. You're saying, I cannot preach. Another saying, well, I cannot stand up and face the public. I can't do this and I can't do that. All right, the Lord says, I realize that. So he gives you 2 talents. He may give you 1 talent. But believe me, every child of God has a responsibility. Whatever the Lord gives you, according to your ability, God expects an investment, a spiritual investment of that what he has given us, and that we might use it for his glory, whatever it is. I like that passage regarding the gifts. We do not have time to turn to it. Remember, he gives the gift of evangelist to the evangelist and the Bible teacher and the pastor and so on. And then there's a little word there, H-E-L-P-S, health. And I know every Christian can come under the category of being a help in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely no excuse that a child of God should really renege or not be a help in the house of the Lord or in the body of Christ. We want to build up the body of Christ, that every ligament in the body will be strengthened for the glory of God. And so how gracious God is he not? Recognizing that not all of us have the same ability, but the same responsibility. Oh, this is very important. And only the Spirit of God can get this across to us. I guess the words, as far as we're concerned here in this life, appear immortal to us, that of Jim Elliot. When he was killed along with other missionaries in Aka territory. We've heard it so many times, but every time I think of it, it really does something to my heart. Remember what he said, what Jim said. He said, listen, he is no fool who gives that which he knows he cannot keep. Let's stop there. We hear it sometimes, we never let it sink in. Everything we have, all we are, is not permanent. I'm sure we're aware of that. Whether it's a house, whether it's a boat, whether it's property, whether it's money, whether it's your body. We're not going to be here forever in this body. We serve the Lord in this body. It's what we do down here with this body that really counts for the glory of God. So Jim says, he is no fool who gives that which he knows what he cannot keep. You can't keep it anyhow. So whatever we contribute, whatever we give, and we're wise, we're not going to keep it anyhow. But then he said this, to gain that which he knows he cannot lose. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. When we apply, or when we do anything for the glory of God, in the work of God, whatever it is, if it's given with the right motive and the right spirit, you will never lose it. In eternity at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be that very thing that we're going to meet in a coming day. Like in the case of the talents, Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And of course, there was a scathing denunciation to the one who buried the talent. He was disqualified. But then in Luke, where the Lord Jesus tells us about giving 10 pounds. The king or the nobleman gave 10 pounds. In that particular case, it was 10 pounds. He then the first gained 100%.
The second one only gained 50%. And the other, he buried his talent again. You see. Now, you might say, well, a man who got 50%, well, so good. At least he got 50% of what the nobleman gave him. But the lesson there, beloved, is this. The man who gained 100% really did the will of God wholeheartedly. The other one did not really get, you say, well, he did his best. But if he did not do his best, for the simple reason that the one who had gained 100%, the Lord said he gave him reign over 10 cities. The other one only had reign over 5 cities. You see, I believe the lesson is that we're only going to get out of our Christian life and service what we put in. Oh, if we could only see this. If we could only see this. And it's not always easy to sing, I surrender all. But it's imperative at least that we aim for this. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing his last letter, as far as we know, to his beloved son Timothy, and he must have loved Timothy very dearly, that is his spiritual son. He said, Timothy, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. He recognized that the race was over. The fight in life, he says, I have fought a good fight. He's a good wrestler. He says, I've kept the faith. He was a good steward. I have kept the faith. And he said this, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all them who love his appearance. I've read that many times, and I said, you know, I used to wonder if that meant just going up on a mountain or on top of a high hill, sitting there with your Bible on your knees, looking out at the sky and just hoping that he would come that day. Lord, I love your appearing. I love if you'd come here today. That's not the thought at all. That's not the teaching of loving his appearing. Perhaps we could best explain it, not so much by just saying love his appearing, waiting for his coming, longing for his coming. But am I occupying till he comes? That's what he said in Luke. Occupy till I come. I believe that is the heart of loving his appearing. I also believe that it's explained in the same epistle when he said the love of money is the root of all evil. Now here's the thought. Do I love money more than love his appearing? Each one of us will have to judge that for ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. I want you to love his appearing, that everything else in life will grow strangely dim. Then he also says in chapter 3 of the epistle to Timothy, in the last days there will be many that will be lovers of what? Pleasure. More than lovers of God. So then I must really compare my love for the pleasures of life and the pleasures of the world to that of the love of Christ. Does the love of Christ really constrain me? It had to be the love of Christ to constrain those missionaries to go down to the Aka Indians to get there with the gospel and be killed. It had to be real love even for some of the wives that stayed and ministered. One of the greatest thrills that I ever received in my life is to see those two Indian men standing on the platform with Billy Graham. I wept that day. I wept that day when I saw that. Shows you the power of the gospel. Livingston, a man who plowed into Africa with a burden and a passion second to none. Queen Victoria wanted him to come home so that she would honor him for his work in Africa. Livingston said, I have too much to do. Can you imagine that? Rather than go back to England and be honored, he had no time for that. I am too busy. And he saw 3,000 in one day natives that were literally spared, the bodies floating down the river. The others that were captured for the slave trade of the world. Livingston was burdened about the corruption of this. No wonder his good friend found him on his knees, dead, but he was praying in a posture of prayer. And he found him, burned out for God. I tell you, it's not easy for me to even speak of stewardship. And I know that deep down in my heart that I've come so far short myself. But as the more we study the Word, and when we learn it, as I said recently, when we learn the lesson, then we're almost ready to die. You know, when it comes home to your heart, when it grips you. And, but however, you're saying, well, I cannot burn out for God in Burma like Judson, or in China like Hudson Taylor, or in Africa like David Livingston. I can't burn out for God like Henry Martin. But however, we can certainly be more committed to the work of God in the area that God places us. That's all he expects. Stewardship is a serious subject. I confess to take it too lightly myself. Nevertheless, the Spirit of God would drive it like an arrow to our hearts so that we might glorify the Lord Jesus himself. Loving his appearing will also mean that the contrast for Paul, his heart was breaking with loneliness. And he cried, or he penned the word, Demas has forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. Do I love his appearing, or do I love this present world? Is the world occupying my attention? Is it taking all of my time? Is it demanding my talent? This is what the Apostle Paul is driving home by the Spirit of God as he pens the word to Timothy. And John goes even a little further, and he's writing an epistle to two lovely people there, and he is telling one of them about Diotrephes. Remember him? Diotrephes. It says that Diotrephes who loveth to have the preeminence. Here is a man jockeying for position. And when he got the position, he held on to it. So he became a sort of a religious dictator, you see, in that circle. He was a bouncer. Use the Haman expression, he was a chuck-out man. He was a throw-out man. You didn't agree with him, that was it. Out you went. He loves to have the preeminence. A spirit-filled person will always say that in all things he might have the preeminence. He must have the preeminence in the argument, whether I win the argument or not. He must have the preeminence in a lot of desires of life that we might have. In achievement, our goals, our aspirations, no matter what they are, he must have the preeminence. And he can. When we get home to glory, we look back and we'd say, oh, if I'd only. You see, if I'd only committed my life more to the Lord, if I'd only applied myself more, if I'd only done more for the Lord. Stewardship involves this to a great extent. The first thing we notice that God is a liberal God. Whatever he does it in a big way. You ever notice that 70% of the earth covered with water? Mountains under the ocean floor. In fact, rivers of fresh water, good drinking water, even under the floor of the ocean. Some areas over 5 miles deep. Oh boy, I tell you, God is an extravagant God. Now they're discovering that out in the planetary heavens, Venus and many of those other planets, these scientists are so discouraged. But they just do not know our God. He's so extravagant, he can put out there millions of them. What to the world looks like wasteland, burning hot sand. Well, some may be burning with molten lava. It doesn't matter with God. God is extravagant. It'll take millions and millions of light years to get to some of these places. But what is that to God? And he saw fit to put us on a little small place called Earth. But it's a beautiful place. I tell you. He must have loved green. Most of it is green, apart from the shades of the water. It's just like God. And beloved, he's so extravagant and so compassionate. He gives liberally, as we have heard in the song tonight, God's gift to us, his love and his grace. He gives liberally, James writes and he says, God, ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you liberally. I've been praying for wisdom for many years. Like I got shared out to a great extent, and nevertheless, I'm thankful for the little he gives us. But that's the way God is. He says, I'll give it to you liberally. Everything he does is in a liberal sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Can you think of any outstanding reason why he should love the world? A world that's so anti-God and a world that hates him. A world that dares to shake their fist in his face, rebel, and fight him literally. Not only verbally, but in their action. And they hate God. And yet God loves them. If he repented tomorrow, God would take him in. Can you understand that? He's a liberal God. And he has blessed us richly as we have in 1 Timothy. He says, blessedly, richly, with all things to enjoy. I realize that we can abuse a lot of the privileges, a lot of the things that God gives us, but don't be afraid to enjoy some of the things that God gives you. He can't bless everybody with the same thing. It is true. But surely, whatever he blesses you with, enjoy it. He blesses with children. Enjoy your children. Sometimes we think that the only way to enjoy his riches is that if he gives us a boat. How ridiculous. That thing can go in a hurricane just like that. Right, fellas? You see? But whatever he gives us, we can enjoy it. He gives us spiritual blessings in heavenly places, as we have in Ephesians 1. He gives us material blessings. He says he causes his son to reign. What a powerful word. To reign over the evil as well as the good. He causes the rain to come from the heavens on the unjust as well as the just. So he blesses us materially. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 2, don't turn to it. That's why I put it in the paper so you can go over it. And then you got later on in 16, which we'll read. And another next Tuesday night. And it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Remember that? That he be found faithful. There is a passage in Luke 11. If it's not there in your notes, just make a note of it. Luke 11, if you've got a pen. Remember the unjust steward? Apparently, through default and laziness, he was being fired. Put it bluntly, okay? He was being fired. And there are some things we learn about that man. We learn that he was dishonest. We learn that he was wasteful. We also learn that he was dishonored. And he was lazy. He said, I can't dig now. And he says, and I'm certainly not going to beg. And he was a proud man, apparently. filled with pride, lazy, and dishonest. And of course, there's a lesson that the Lord wanted us to learn from the unjust steward, rather than the application of the narrative. I'd rather just concentrate or throw that out, that we might apply it to ourselves as the stewards of God. I believe a steward, it's absolutely imperative that his first step should be that of consecration. Should be a consecrated steward. If God has entrusted you with spiritual gifts, we should be consecrated stewards. If he has blessed us in other areas of our life, then we should be consecrated for the work of God, for the service of the Lord, with our substance, no matter what it is. There should be that real consecration on the part of the believer. Again, I want to invite you to read 2 Corinthians 8, 1, for the first 15 verses, especially read it in your devotion, and I know the Lord will encourage your heart. And in fact, let's turn to it. I just want to refer to a couple of verses again in chapter 8, will you? Of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The thought here is communication. It's imperative that he be consecrated, spiritual, but also to communicate. These dear brethren of Achaia and Macedonia, they were brethren who gave themselves to the Lord, and they were willing to communicate, to give of whatever they had. They were poor. They weren't rich. But they had a real burden for the people there in Jerusalem, the poor Christians in Jerusalem, no doubt. And here we find them communicating to them. We communicate the gospel. We communicate by way of our material means. But there they were. And of course, in verse 5, as I pointed out, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so then, they consecrated stewards of the Lord will recognize the awesome responsibility. If he is to get the reward at the judgment seat of Christ, his works must be pure works, must be righteous works, must be works that will be done with the right motive. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but I thought I'd just mention that so that we'll understand that whatever is done for God in the right spirit will always merit his favor, and you'll always be blessed. I just love to get to the last part of this subject, really, where we can talk about how God blesses us. And he's not going to have it said in eternity that you outgave or outdid him. Not God. It's impossible. And there are a lot of, believe me, beloved, it is amazing what God will do, and in fact has done for his people down through the years. Those that have been committed to him and are willing to communicate and who are compassionate. The steward should be a compassionate man, as we have in verse 2 and also in verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound, verse 7, in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What men of compassion, men whose heart was just filled with love. I remember reading about a dear colored fellow, man who preacher who passed his hat around after he preached a sermon many, many years ago. He came back, it was filled with pennies. And he bowed his head and he said, let us pray. And he said, Lord, he said, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. He said, but I thank you for giving me my hat back from this here cheap crowd. Now, I know that's regarding monetary means, money, but will it ever be said of us that we were so stingy with ourselves? I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about our lives. That we were so mean that we really never committed ourselves to the Lord. And all I was willing to do is just sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul from hell. And that's it. Full stop. No more. I've been delivered from the pit, and one day I'm going to go to heaven. And the in-between, the parenthesis, the life in-between, is it a life of just no direction, no purpose, without any meaning, without any commitment, without doing or giving? Isn't it going to be sad to get home to glory at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord Jesus will say, the only thing you've been interested in is that I delivered you from hellfire and I brought you to heaven. I wanted to get your attention. I allowed this to come into your life. I was gracious enough. I tapped you on the shoulder. I did this and I did that, and I just could not get your attention. All I wanted you to do was love me enough to serve me. What a rebuke. What a rebuke. And then on the other hand, all the others that are there, the millions of saints that are there, and you'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And, you know, it's really amazing that even at the judgment seat of Christ, won't be perhaps, verbally mentioned, but such as the works that will be burned up. Are they hay, wood, and stubble, the work of man's hand? Or will it be gold, silver, and precious gems, you see? All of this will be weighed up eventually at the judgment seat of Christ. And so let me just quickly say, beloved, we're only going to get out of our Christian life at the judgment seat of Christ what we put in. All right? Because I believe we're going to get more. God is a gracious God. But however, it wouldn't be nice to just with the right spirit, the right motive, say, Lord, use me in a greater way. 1994 is upon us. We're coming to the last of 93. And we look back on 93. It's good to ask ourselves, what have I done? Have I made any commitment? Has there been any development, any growth, any maturity in my life? Have I really studied the Word a little more? Have I been digging deeper? These are the questions that each of us must ask ourselves individually. It's not my business to do that. But just to remind our hearts the importance of the Word of God when it says that it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Oh, if it's in little, may God help us to be faithful in that. For His glory, shall we pray. Father, we thank you indeed for the blessing we've already received tonight, with our hearts so touched deeply by the messages and songs. We thank you for your word, even though we realize that it is a solemn word, because it cuts across the very path of our life, brings us face to face with the awesome responsibility of dedication to thee. And we look back and take stock in our lives, and we confess to God, there are areas where there could have been improvement. We want to have a fuller life and a deeper life for you in the year to come. If by your grace you should give us an extended year, we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to apply our hearts with real love and devotion to thee, to honor thee, not just with our substance, but with ourselves and our service. Oh, God, help us to see that it is not a waste. It is not just a matter of whether we want to or not. Just take it or leave it. Deliver us, O God, for taking so many things for granted. But give us a heart tonight that will indeed realize the value of serving thee the way you want us to serve you. Help us, Lord. Bless your word to our hearts. We realize sometimes it's so weakly given. But the word is still your living word. We pray that you will bless it to our hearts. Bless your dear children. We thank you for them. And we thank you for their kindness over the years. And we just pray, O God, that you'll continue to nourish them with your grace and bless them as you have already blessed. In Jesus' precious name we
thank you for being so patient. And then I'd like to remind you of the meeting Thursday night. Again, it wasn't planned. It was something that some of the brethren were just led to do, and I'm glad they did it. And we're going to take the balance of the subject up, God willing, next Tuesday. And so Thursday night, they're going to minister to our hearts, not only by song, but David feels led to open the Word as well. Got a couple of minutes in between. Feel free to do it, Dave. And but we know that it's going to be a precious time. Let's see if we can get many more out as well Thursday evening so that they too will be blessed. All right? Thank you for your kindness and your goodness.